Well, welcome back, dear listeners, to this edition of Classroom One with yours truly, Pastor Jack Kirk, and with a layman and a pretty doggone good theologian, Phil Fredericks. Say hi, Phil.
Well, hello. Obviously, the cold weather has affected your right thinking by your last statements, but hey, we're going to let that go anyway.
Well, we try to give credit where credit is due, I'm just saying. But we are looking at, here on Classroom One, creation. Basically, from the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we have been looking at the creation of man and the things about the creation itself that were created for Christ. As St. Paul says, all things were created by him and for him, but they were created for the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and live in and enjoy and have all of the blessings thereon. But there was a little bit more to creation than just what meets the eye. For example, in the Bible teaches concerning the creation about the creation of angels. And one of the places that Scripture talks about that right away is Exodus chapter 20 in verse 11. Because there it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And then following on from Genesis chapter 1, God's word says, as the Holy Spirit caused Moses to write it again, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So after the creation, all things are created as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit's causing Moses to write these things down for us so that we would know. So if in the beginning there was only God, which is mind-boggling when you start to think about it. That is a statement not to be scientifically proven or, you know, using the scientific method of empirical investigation and then repeating the results and repeating the results and then coming up with something certain, because empirical investigation only takes into account what is already there. It doesn't take account what was not there from the beginning, and all that was then was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. So God made everything, the heavens and the earth. And of the earth, we know about. That we can investigate. That why we can look each other eyeball to eyeball. Phil, you've farmed all your life. We can eat the food that you have grown out of the, you know, according to God's word, out of the ground, be fruitful and multiply. And we can drink the milk that you have, you know, milked and got out of the cow for many years. And we can enjoy all of the dairy products that come from the cow, because God said, be fruitful and multiply. And he gave us these things for our use.
And this is kind of humorous, but you just said about the cows, and that's always brings to mind. Who was the first person that said, "Hey, let's squeeze those things and drink what comes out of there"?
Yeah.
You know, and that, but this is the whole thing. You know, we started talking about angels. That's very interesting, because the scripture doesn't say much. It talks about the earth and it specifically names things. Doesn't say much about
angels.
The angels.
The heavenly beings.
The heavenly beings. He said so, he creates the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days and they are created. So obviously they were done during creation. We know they've fallen, doesn't say when, but we know that happened. And for something that has such a powerful effect on our lives, you know, the we don't have a whole lot
of information there.
We know what kind of beings they are, which is all we need to know. We don't need to know anything else. You know, that sort of goes back to, how was God from eternity? That kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But it just seems interesting that there isn't much information about their creation and their subsequent fall, other than it happened.
Yes, and in terms of the good angels, and we'll talk about this in just a minute from God's word, you know, the good angels, we have those things that God sends them forth for, and they come at various times and whatever for us. So, yeah, we do know some things about angels, good ones and bad ones from God's word, but, you know, one of the things you learn really quick when dealing with the word of God, that God gives us true truth in his word, but he does not give us exhaustive truth in his word. His word is given to us not so that we might have all of the knowledge of God put into our heads, or that we have all of our whims and questions and queries answered. It is that the word of God was given to us so that we might be made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so the word of God focuses us on those things that pertain to us men and for our salvation, and why Christ was sent for us in order to redeem and save us. The word of God is not given to us as some kind of a science book or a textbook or whatever to be translated out in such a way that we find out all of this stuff that we ever would know, and we can investigate literally the mind of God himself and kind of, you know, run around and look here and there and find what was in God's mind and what was in God's heart, what was in God's thinking, and why did he do this and why did he do that? God gives us his word to make us wise unto salvation. We have in God's word that which we need to know and give us the assurance of in Christ Jesus. That forms the basis there. And the scriptures themselves will tell us that. The Holy Spirit told St. Paul and told St. John, you know, in John chapter 20, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and by believing have life in his name. But there are these other things out there that God's word does give us. So what about them? Why does God tell us about these things? Why are they there in his word? And those are the kind of things we'll look at, today and maybe next classroom one, too, because you and I never get very far into any one thing. We just, you know, we beat the horse to death, so to speak. But the Word of God does teach us that when God made everything, he made all of the heavenly beings and the earthly beings, and he saw that it was very good. So that tells us that when God created all the angels at the beginning, they were good.
They were very good.
Very good. So what does the Word of God teach us here? It's pretty clear with that. Sometime in the first 6 days, when God created everything, and that it was they were very good, just like the rest of the creation at the time. And there's just a note here. The word angel means messenger. And God often used angels as his messengers to announce important events in the history of our salvation. And such as, for example, the conception of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner who was to come, pointing the way to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And angels announced the birth of Jesus, you know, to shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem then, and announced the birth of Jesus to Mary, the virgin, you know, the virgin who will conceive and bear the Son. The angel Gabriel came to her. He is named there. And gave her that news. And an angel came to Joseph and said, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your beloved wife. And angels announced the resurrection. When the women came to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and they peeked in, the angel said, fear not, for behold, he's not here. He is risen, as he said. Wow. So angels have had an important part of announcing the things of our redemption to people. The women, and then later on the disciples, and you know, throughout, angels are a big part of what goes on.
I don't know if it's translation, if that what accounts for it, but you have, what is it called, Old Testament theophanies. They'll say the angel of the Lord, which denotes Christ rather than just an angel, and it's clear at times. So I don't know if you can see that in the Hebrew, but I know when you read through them. I never knew that as a kid growing up. I always thought that was just the angel. But, you know, it's clear the, what they call the angel of destruction, that was Jesus Christ. The Passover, that was Christ. The destroyer, that was Christ. That wasn't just an angel. And we weren't always real sure of that. But I think it's kind of interesting. That's kind of an aside, the way we look at the word, angel. But it's also clear. It's even clear in Revelations, you know, they have a reference where John fell down to worship the angel, and the angel picked up and said, I'm not God. Yeah, I'm an angel.
Don't fall down and worship me.
Yes. No. Yeah, and the angels are very clear about that.
Yeah. And the servants of God like that. Yeah. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is more specific than just angel, as it is written. The My Hebrew pronunciation may be somewhat faulty, so I hope our audience will forgive me. But Malach Yahweh, and that is Angel of the Lord, and that is very specific. The Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament appears at specific times when either God's people are threatened or where the promise of the Savior is threatened, which they're both related. They're both in the same. But when the Angel of the Lord appears, he comes for that specific purpose in order that God's people would be protected and spared, because that is the people who to whom God gave the promise to bring forth the Messiah. And the Angel of the Lord will appear at those places where the very bloodline of the Messiah would him be threatened, to cut that off. And God will not allow that to happen. He is the promised seed of the woman, the promised Christ for us to redeem and save us. So there may be references to the Angel of the Lord came unto so-and-so and made this announcement. But that will be a little bit different than when the Angel of the Lord, for example.
Well, the destroyer, yeah. The Angel of the Lord, that wasn't just an angel when...
Wasn't just an ordinary angel.
No, and I think also when they were going to sacrifice, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel, wasn't that the appearance of the Angel of the Lord also there too, and told him to stop? I think it was more than an angel in that case also.
Don't harm the boy.
Yes, and there are others. But I think there are several. It's always fascinating reading that your point about the line of Christ was being... was threatened. Yes. And that's true, that they do occur at those points, which is always kind of interesting to read.
So the modern translations often don't necessarily make a clear distinction between just an angel sent by God, that Angel of the Lord, and the Angel of the Lord.
Yes.
And to keep that distinction, it's important. And helps you see the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Christ before the incarnation, who was called the Angel of the Lord. One of the places where you can see this even more clearly is in Zechariah's, of his night visions in Zechariah 3. Chapter 3, where the Angel of the Lord does things that only God can do. Angel of the Lord does only things that God can do. Angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3, for example, will forgive sins.
Yes.
Angel of the Lord in other places will act, specifically to bring a word or a message regarding the protection of God's covenant with the people and with the protection of his own birth at that point in time that will come later at the incarnation. So, we can maybe talk about those when we get to the doctrine of Christ a little bit more specifically, and we'll talk about Angel of the Lord at that point in time, and what does the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament do specifically for the protection of his people, and the protection of his birth, even, with Mary at Christmas time. So, back to our main point today of angels and the creation of angels, the regular angels, the messengers or servants of God from heaven for us. What are they like? What do scriptures tell us about these good angels? Well, scripture, first of all, brings to us Psalm 104, where the Spirit inspires the psalmist to write, God makes his angels spirits. A spirit is a being with a mind and a will, but without a physical body. So an angel is a spirit. Do angels take on appearable form at times? Well, apparently they do. One of those times is when the three visitors came to Abraham. And Abraham recognizes the one visitor as his Lord, his God, who has come to him. And an angel of the Lord, a theophany, an appearance of God in human form. And two others are with him. And they don't have any speaking role, but the two others are with him. They are angels who will go on ahead to Sodom and Gomorrah and do the visitation over there. But these angels do take on that human form, along with God, who can come in human form, or he at least did in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the preacher in the book will remind us that in his first verse, Hebrews 1:1, in many and various ways, God has spoken to us in times of old. But in these latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son, which ties us to the Word of God, Jesus, and what he did, what he said, or stated more pointedly, we are tied to what the Spirit has inspired the prophets and the apostles to write down for us in God's Word. God doesn't need to come anymore to us and appear to us personally, tap us on the shoulder and sit down and have an eyeball-to-eyeball talk. He has given us his Word, even as St. John wrote in chapter 20 again, these things are written.
That you may believe.
Yes, or that St. Paul was inspired to write, faith comes by hearing the word of God, and these are trustworthy sayings. So here is where God comes to us today, by his word, where in the Old Testament times, God in many and various ways came, as his word was being inspired in the prophets, and he caused them to be written down. So let's take our first break here. You're listening to Classroom 1.
St. Peter tells us, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Christian education is about more than instilling knowledge. It is about bringing children to faith in Jesus and teaching them how to defend that faith against the questions of the world and the assaults of the devil. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back after our first break looking at angels. And one of the first things we learn beyond the creation of the angels during the first 6 days is that God's good angels are spirits. Phil, what else is there about give me a New Testament text where angels are spoken about?
Well, in Matthew 25, verse 31, it talks about them, their purity is beyond question when it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And it talks about the numerous of them in Revelations also, where it talks about the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.
That's a bunch of angels.
And Christ himself at the Garden of Gethsemane, how many? 12 legions of angels.
Yeah, his father, he could ask his father to send 12 legions of angels as if one angel wouldn't be good enough.
And I don't know, was it Elisha when he was in a town surrounded by
the horses and
yes.
chariots of angels around
yes.
protecting
and
him?
And so that was thousands. And also was they could take on a visible when God wants you to see him, you can see them. So
yeah.
Well, they can also be visible.
Well, but, I can remember, the Old Testament text where Sennacherib's armies were attacking Israel at the time, and I mean they had them surrounded pretty good, and well they outnumbered them, but God sent in one angel in the night, and the scriptures say he destroyed 185,000 men of Sennacherib's army. So you kind of think, you know, maybe Jesus, you know, 12 legions of angels. I mean that would have proved the point for sure, but that wasn't the purpose there. And he could have sent one angel, God could have, and could have proved the point, but that wasn't the purpose of Jesus in Gethsemane. He was submitting to God, his Father's will, so that he might go to the cross and bleed away our sins, so that we might be redeemed and saved. Not so that God the Father could exercise his power and authority and show how great he was and come down with 12 legions of angels and rescue Jesus from all of that. That would have been quite contrary to the will of God. So Jesus' point there was the authority. Whose authority was Jesus submitting to? The crowd, the mob that came out to arrest Jesus and haul him before the Sanhedrin and make him justify who he was and what he was doing? Or was he submitting here to God the Father's will for us men and for our salvation? And of course, it was the latter. So there was no need for Jesus to call on the Father to exercise that kind of authority. In fact, Phil, I think you read it from Matthew 25. When that authority is exercised, that will be exercised when the Son of Man comes again in glory with all his holy angels with him. There won't be any doubt about who has the authority and what's going on at that point in time.
We have a lot of odd ideas about angels nowadays, too. You know, there was a show called Touched by an Angel, and they were sort of unsure about what they were supposed to do, which is not what you see in Scripture. They are not God. That's clear. They're not all-knowing. They're not all. Nope. They're very powerful, but they're not all-powerful. But it would show them as sort of extensions of humans, for one thing. They were kind of doubting
on that program.
Yeah. Or you have the other side, you know, where, oh, people die and become angels. That is not.
That's not scriptural.
That's not true either.
There is absolutely no word that says that.
They are a created being that is different than us.
Yes.
And they are in the glory of God, right? I mean, they are with God.
Well, the one text about the little ones, you know, these little ones who believe in me, Jesus says, their angels always behold the face of my Father in heaven.
Yes.
So there is that there regarding angels. They are there in the presence of God. The good angels are. And that is, you know, much of what can be behind that term holy, as these angels are separate and apart from sin. It is the only way that in that holiness that the angel could stand in the presence of the holy God and survive. Then no sinner can stand in the presence of the holy God and live. We know that clearly from Exodus and other places. You did not enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle when God was there present, marked by the pillar of cloud that came there. I mean, you wouldn't do that anyway unless, you know, you were some rank unbeliever and you were going to prove your point and you would find out. But a sinner cannot come into the presence of a holy God and live. You cannot see God face to face. Moses said to God, show me your glory. And God put Moses in the cleft of the rock up there. And God said, I will put my hand over you and I will pass by before you. But my face you cannot see. You can see my back. So when Jesus comes to us, he comes to us veiled in such a way that we can see the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and not die, but live. He comes as a man. Not in the form of a man. He comes in human flesh. He is incarnate. That's what that word means. Incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. The Son of God became man. He is the only being like that. So he comes to us veiled in a way that we can receive him and not die but live. If God would have come in his full glory and God would have spoken his word directly to us as sinners, we would not be able to hear that word of God. We would die. The people of Israel said that when God came down upon the mountain.
Moses, you go,
because if God speaks to us, we will surely die. And God said they are right in what they are saying. So how does God's word come to us so that we can hear it and not die but live? He puts it down for us, inspired in the apostles and prophets, but in human language, so that we can hear the very word of God to us, narrated to us, delivering God's direct words to us, quote from God, and God said, or telling us of the Messiah himself, the Christ, or it is Christ himself speaking in his word to us. So we have these things veiled in the word of God so that we can receive them. And by believing, faith comes by hearing this word of God, by believing, have life in his name. So the angels are holy. They are sinless. They are apart from sin. They are always in the presence of God.
Well, we have a lot of information about exactly what they do. That's what I think is interesting. We don't have much information about creation and the fall, but we have a lot of information. Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, you his angels. We know they are in his presence.
Yes.
And it says, excel in strength, do his word. And they heed the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, ministers of his who do his pleasure. So we know what their job is. That's very clear. But they're not the Savior. We do know that.
No, the angels aren't.
They're
there
not
to
us,
save us,
but they're not the Savior.
And they are not people like us. They're not people who have died and they get their halo and their wings. If people would focus on what God's Word does say, like you've just read there from the Psalm, instead of on the Hollywood pictures,
yes,
or the television programs.
That doesn't sell tickets.
Yeah,
Psalm 103 isn't going to sell tickets. Hebrews 1:14 is also very good when it talks to what they do for us. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation.
Yeah.
They're sent to serve us too. So that's by God. That's and the Psalm 1, he'll give his angels charge over you. Which, do we have that there too? I assume we do.
That's another text from Psalm 91. And he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And from that passage and, you know, the angels who are ministering spirits, you know, we get the idea of guardian angels. But when you put it in context of God's word, these the angels are not necessarily our physical bodyguards. You know, we don't have a guardian angel whose, you know, task it is to keep us out of...
from ramming other cars.
To keep us safe from illnesses or to prevent this, that, or the other thing from befalling us. You know, the angels are here doing God's bidding. And as Jesus said when he was 12 years old in the temple to Mary and Joseph, did you not know that I must be about the affairs of my Father? Now, that's not to say that Jesus doesn't provide for all of our needs to support our body and life. Jesus would teach us, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear are not the chief things. Those are, the Gentiles seek these things. And then Jesus teaches us, the Heavenly Father knows you need them. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So God, according to his creation, provides for us. He is the preserver of the creation. It's not our great farming that does it or our great medical advances that does it. It is because God is providing these things for us. They are all traceable back to God. So when it comes to the angels ministering to us or the angels protecting us in some way, the primary thing the angels are there to do is to maintain the conditions for our faith. So that the evil one, the devil himself, that fallen angel, and we'll get to him in a little bit, he doesn't come and steal away our faith, which he would do. I mean, he was pretty successful with Adam and Eve in perfection. So he should be a whole lot more successful with those of us who are already gravitating to sin because of the old nature in us. So the good angels will be concerned about the things of the Word of God. The good angels are the kind of things that see to it that when his word is preached in its truth and purity and his sacraments are rightly administered in the divine service on Sunday morning, or that we have Bibles that we can buy and bring home and read. I mean, we are supposed to be a literate nation. We have instruction in the Word of God, and the angels are there maintaining that. When you go to sleep at night, you know, God sets his holy angels around you so that at night your faith isn't lost. It isn't threatened by some outside threat or some internal threat. You know, the angels are there to guard you in your Christian faith, in your baptized condition as a child of God and an heir according to the hope of eternal life. So the angels are right there with us for all of those times. And that's what it is to be a ministering spirit, to watch over us, to take care of those things that pertain to our faith, God's word, his sacraments, the fellowship of his church, the protection of our faith in the kingdom of God, to ensure that all of the blessings that God has earned for us through Christ on the cross remain with us.
What a disappointment to the most of the world when we think about guardian angels. That's not what comes to mind. We think of movies like Angels in the Outfield, where they help a team win the pennant, And that's not what people think of. They think of kind of as a personal bodyguard. Yeah. Well, they must fall asleep a lot because the people get, because they were not standing when that cow ran over me. Obviously, no, that angel was taking a coffee break then or something.
Yeah.
Which is where you would end up thinking, because you would go, there's many things in my life that happened. You know, when you say, well, my guardian angel was there. Well, what about the 10 other things that happened to you that, what, there's enough guardian angels around?
Yeah. He was off that day or something. You know, a couple of years ago when I fell down the front steps, slipped on the ice.
You think he could have thrown himself on the ground and you could have landed on him.
Yeah, and everything would have been fine. But, you know, why do these things happen? You know, well, it's not because your guardian angel wasn't there. The primary duty of the guardian angel is not to protect you. Because if it were, then we ought to be seeing that there are no accidents illnesses or bad things happening to anyone. And, you know, we could even avoid death, because that's certainly a bad thing.
Yes.
And, you know, people get sick unto death and then they still die. So the ministering of the angels isn't primarily always focused there. Now, is that to say that angels don't do those things? Well,
I'm not going to argue that. We just don't know.
No, and I don't know. I didn't see an angel, you know, pushing a cow away, you know, when the cow danced the two-step on your chest. And I certainly don't know whether the angel, you know, broke my fall or not. I would like to think that there was something there that, you know, but I don't know.
Well, the trouble with those...
Something happened.
something happened. And the trouble with trying to attribute things that happen to, well, that's a supernatural... We don't. If it's not in the Word of God, we're not sure. How do you know the devil didn't do those things? You don't know that either. If you want to talk about physical injuries or saving,
why would that not be the work of the devil?
Yes, because
who would like to see us.
That's right.
Toss over the faith because, well, God's angel, he didn't protect me over here, and you know,
all my trust in that angel, that guardian angel, and not in God,
and not in God. So the angels are there. You know, I mean, I fell down the steps and the cow danced on you and
the cow met the angel of death eventually.
Yeah. And tasted pretty good, you know, for the burger we had that night. But when that happened, my faith didn't squirt out and I lost it. That didn't happen. I went to divine service and pastor still preached faithfully that Christ has come and died for me. So even though there was something accidental or something that we would consider bad that happened to me, the angel was still there and did not allow anything to disturb that faith that our Lord has given to me and to you and to any others. You're listening to High Hope, an interesting discussion for you from the Word of God about angels. We'll be back right after the bottom of the hour break. You're listening to KNNALP FM 95.7 Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, over the Confessional Lutheran Radio Network. KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you. Okay, we're back after the break. I am Pastor Jack Kirk, along with layman and very good theologian, Phil Fredericks. And we're looking at the creation in our discussions right now, and more specifically today, the creation of angels. And it's kind of interesting to get into the whole Word of God revelation to us about angels and good angels, and we've been talking about some of those things. But one of the things that is interesting about the angels is a parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And the point that we'll look at under angels here is that the beggar Lazarus died, and in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 16, the word of God there says Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, heaven. Then it says the rich man also died and was buried. There are two places, heaven and hell. And I don't want to get into to right now specifically that Lazarus was carried to heaven because he believed the words and promises of God, which he did. And the rich man trusted in his riches, thinking that, you know, he was going to be fine, and he ended up in hell because of that. But the point regarding angels is that Jesus has specifically in the parable that the beggar, Lazarus, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That is a specific task, again, that God assigns to angels by his word. The parable teaches it, and the ministering spirits concept, the serving spirits. Well, who are they serving? Well, they are sent to serve those who are being saved. This is under God's authority, under God's word. God tells the angel, and the angel says essentially, "Aye, aye, sir," and he carries out the words and commands of God willingly, joyfully, in holiness, not in sin. So what does the angel do? Well, my pastor taught us when we were kids in the instruction class that this is one of the most joyous tasks that an angel has, to carry us at our death to Abraham's bosom, to heaven.
There was a little, we always called it a prayer, but it's more of a recitation. You know, when you were a kid, you would say five little angels at my bed, one at my foot, one at my head, one to sing, one to pray, one to carry my soul away.
Yes.
That actually kind of describes what angels do. Now, you could run with that and say, I'm praying to those angels if you weren't careful, so that they do a good job of those things. But it doesn't talk about, it sort of implies physical well-being, but that, you know, one to carry my soul, one to sing and one to pray. Well, we know they pray for us. And they sing in the presence of God. And if you think of the other angels as protecting us, as Luther would say, against the slings and darts of the devil, that's what they do. And if you don't go too far with that and go, well, you know, I got the flu last night. Where was my little angel at? Mm-hmm. But which we like to do.
Well, maybe you just got sick because that's a consequence of sin.
That's right.
There's going to be
sickness and disease
and accidents and death and all kinds of things that are going to befall us. But it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, even at that time, that the devil caused you to get sick with the flu. And, I kind of interrupted you, but, you know, the angel isn't necessarily there to keep you from getting the flu either, blowing away the germs.
And as far as I know, they're not, you know, we have the description of the seraphim and cherubim with the wings, but it doesn't really say that about angels, that they had wings. I'm not even sure what they looked. We know they've, you know, like I said, we know that they've seen them. The shepherds saw them, the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying what they looked like. It doesn't really say, but they knew they were angels and they were so afraid.
Yeah.
So
well, the important thing with the angels there was not what they looked like, but the word, the message that they brought.
That's right.
Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The message of Scripture. That's what they were bringing. So what they looked like, I don't know. They were angels. You know, they were, you know, heavenly beings. They were singing, whatever. But, you know, we always want to see it.
Yes, yes,
we always want to see it. The word of God is more important than what we see about all of these things. There was a hymn a long time ago, and it's still a very popular hymn. It's aside from all of that, the hymn went something like, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You know, were you there? No, I wasn't there.
That's what I was saying.
I wasn't there. What I have is God's sure word. If I was there, well, I know what God's word said about those who were there. Or maybe I should say those who weren't. Because the religious leaders and people came by and they shook their heads and they mocked and they walked away. And the passers-by didn't stay there to watch. The only people who were there was a little bit farther back, the Marys and John, Jesus' disciple, and the soldiers who had to be there because they were on duty crucifying the guy. Nobody else was there. Would I have been there? No. I would have probably gone back into the city and turned on the tube and put on a football game, or, you know, whatever we would do. I would not have been there worried about all of that. The thing that makes the difference is the message that's brought, not what the angel looks like. What were the angels wearing on the plains of Bethlehem? I don't know what they were wearing. They were angels. It was the word that they brought. The shepherds didn't say, "Hey, did you see that? That one angel on the end over there. Oh, that was an angel for me." You
know, he had a wrong note.
Yeah,
he had a wrong note.
Yeah, a couple of them. No, that's not what they said. Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known unto us. It's the word of God that is the focus, not what the angel looks like.
And the consequence of the fall is that's not what we end up focusing
no,
on.
No, we always have to, we always got to see.
We always have to see, and we want to know. We want to know.
Yeah.
Well, we know.
You know. You
we
have
know everything
the word,
we need to know.
You have the word of God.
Yes.
And we need nothing more. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So, did all of the angels remain good? Unfortunately, that didn't stay either. Now, that begs the initial question, why didn't God stop all of this? Why didn't God stop all of this? Well, God doesn't say specifically why God didn't stop it all. We can take a look at God's word and we can gain some knowledge of why God didn't make it so that Adam and Eve couldn't fall, possibly fall into sin. But what kind of a relationship of love would that be if that wasn't there? It was to believe God's word. It was to believe God's word in the beginning when God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree." God wanted the man to trust God by his word. When that didn't happen, there was sin, and God came through again. And he gave his word, this time his word of promise, not his word of delight in his law to be able to serve God in the obedience and belief of it. But then after the sin, he gave his word of gospel to delight in that God would remedy sin himself in the promise of the seed of the woman. Believe my word, believe that promise. And that was the theme for the entire scripture, to believe the word and promise of God. In the Old Testament, the people were saved through faith in that promise, confirmed by when God established his covenant that his people, the children of Abraham, would be the nation from whom the Messiah would be born. And after his death and resurrection for us, he would be the one to whom all nations would come. He would drag them all to himself so that they could hear his word and believe. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So it is by the same faith that we're saved. From the beginning, that was where it was at. Now, apparently, the devil did not believe, but the realm is entirely different. The circumstance is entirely different because the angels in holiness, beholding the face of God, who disbelieved and disobeyed God, they were cast out of that situation, out of the holiness of God. And therein is the difference. The man could be saved, But these rebelled directly against God and his holiness, and they lost it. And apparently that means you cannot be saved.
And it's interesting to think where our powers lie when you look at this. If angels who were in the presence of God fell away, we think we can keep ourselves from sinning and from falling away. Where does our salvation, where does our salvation lie? It certainly does. I mean, we can't pit ourselves against the devil and win.
No.
And he was destroyed by God. So you go, it's not in me.
It's not in me.
It's not in me.
And you know, you would think that common scriptural sense would teach you that very clearly. And yet there's still that old nature clinging to us that wants to say there is something that we can do. And the message of the gospel from the beginning is it's done. It was promised for you and it was fulfilled for you. For when God gives his word, it's as good as kept. In fact, it is kept.
Yes. And it's interesting to note, you can think about where did evil and where did sin come from. Say, did God create those? No, he did not. It came from the angels who sinned. That's where it came from. It came from the devil. It did not come from God. Because people will want to argue that God created, since he created us and the angels, he must have created sin. And he must have created evil. Well, he did not.
He did not.
That came from the devil.
No, and that's as far as the word of God takes us there.
Yes.
It doesn't give us any other information about that. The angels, God did not spare the angels that sinned. And that's what 2 Peter 4 says. Okay? He did not spare them. Okay? And beyond that, we don't have much more information of what happened. A little bit in some places, but not much about all the intricacies of that.
No, you have the Isaiah passages. Is that the one that says, "O thou morning star"? And then isn't there one in Matthew?
One in Isaiah 14.
Is it 14?
There's a text in Ezekiel which will describe a connection between what's going on earth and what went on in heaven. And those are when the angels fell into sin, and
I saw Satan fall like lightning.
And Jesus said that, and that was. You know, that was the fall when he was cast down to earth. And you have that picture. In the book of Job, you have the devil, you know, roaming to and fro in the earth and coming before the presence of God. And there are things with that we'll be able to look at as we move through this as well. Right now, let's take our last break. Oh, you're listening to Classroom 1.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Okay, we're back after the last break talking about angels, and we've looked at good angels a little bit, and we've been kind of focusing and talking about from God's word what the evil angels are about, the devil, the angels that followed him who sinned, and as the Mark 5 text gives us, that there are many of them. We need to look at that just briefly here a second too, but there are many things that we do know about good and evil angels, but there's a whole lot that we don't know. And it can engage in different ideas and different theories about what we think was going on with it. But Phil, you made a good point here off mic a moment ago while we were having a break. And Make that point again, would you please?
Well, I think this is a great example of the revealed will of God, which is given through to us through his word. And I also forget how Luther said it, the mind of God. We can't understand the mind of God, and we want to peer there all the time. And we know everything we need to know about the devil and his evil angels. That isn't where we want to stop. We want to know, so why'd they fall? What exactly happened?
Yeah, what happened exactly, in heaven when what that...
Well, that's not really given to us, but we know that they are implacable foes of God. We know that. And that's just kind of an example of that, because there's a lot of things we look at and go, gosh, if I just knew more about that. Well, devil is more than happy to say, here, look at the world. Look at all these things. I can show you everything about your God physically, and your eyes can see them. But this is just an example, I think, of when you flee to the word of God, the word of God tells you what you need to know about the devil.
Yeah, it we are tied to that revealed word of God. That word of God never gives us place to try to search the mind of God himself. And, you know, like we were talking before, when God gives us his word, he gives us true truth. But he does not give us exhaustive truth. We are not given to search the mind of God or to speculate about those things. You know, our focus is here in God's word and what we can know from God's word accurately. And that's where we need to stay, in what God has given us, not what God has not given us. And let's go, you know, try to pick God's brain, so to speak, and find it out about that. So we can engage in all kinds of speculative discussions, and hopefully we haven't strayed too much into that. We've tried to stay, you know, pretty well into the context of what God's word does say for us, because we simply don't know the rest of the answers. We'll have to wait until we are in heaven with our Lord and we can ask him.
Well, that's a result of our leap into sin, too, that we no longer trust what God has given us. If we knew just a little bit more, we'd trust him a lot more. And I would argue that Adam and Eve weren't given exhaustive truth either, but they trusted in what God had given them, and they knew there was no... He gave them what they needed to know. They didn't have to worry about anything else. And now we spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about, well, what really does the mind of God say about this and this and this? And then we manufacture all kinds of stuff.
It's what,
you know, hence the angel, the idea of people's ideas of angels, all kinds of stuff like that.
It's like Pastor Brent Coleman, you know, dear, dear friend and absolutely the finest pastor that you'll ever find.
Great, hope he's listening to this.
Great theologian. But Pastor Coleman would say, we always think we have a better word of God than God does. And that's exactly the point that that you're making, summed up very precisely. No, you don't have a better word of God. You have the word of God. Stay in that word of God. And don't try to put words in God's mouth. Your words are not better than the words that God has already given you. So that's where you stay. And don't look anywhere else. That's why God gives us his word, so that we can hear it, trust it, and stake our lives on it. Not, it is on what we know, not upon doubt or what we don't know.
Another great example of this, if you watch, there's churches that are called the New Apostolic Tradition, and they have apostles, and they make predictions and all that kind of stuff. And it's not based on the Word of God. It's based on messages that God has just given them personally. And I think that's just another example. I don't think that is another example of this.
You know, well, like you said,
further revelations. What do we need further revelations for? We have everything
you have
need
everything
in
that
Scripture.
You need. And like you were saying earlier, how did you know that that's not the devil that put that
that's
in you?
That's absolutely correct.
Or that your own sinful self hasn't put that in you.
That's right.
The only thing you can really truly rely on is that which God has given us, and that's why we have his word. So back to our friends, our non-friends, the evil angels. What do we know about them? Well, 2 Peter chapter, first of all, Mark chapter 5, verse 9 says, Jesus asked the man demon-possessed, "What is your name?" Speaking to the demon. And the demon answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus could have called on the Father, he said, for 12 legions of angels. This demon responds that his name is Legion because we are many. And that gives us the idea that there's not just one devil running around, but there are more evil angels along with him. How many? Scripture doesn't say. But the legion gives you an idea that there's a whole bunch of these as well. And they are not in accordance with the word and the will of God. They are contrary to it in every way, shape, or form. And they are out to do one thing, destroy your faith, which means that they will be after pastors, they will be after churches, they will be after to destroy the word of God, eliminate it from anywhere, because faith in Christ comes through hearing that word of God. So silence preaching, silence sacraments, tear down the churches, eliminate faith entirely. That's what their purpose is. And there are plenty of them. And there is no shortage of them doing exactly that kind of work among people. They are not to be feared, because Christ has redeemed us from them. We have Christ's own word that we don't need to listen to the rest of this stuff, but they are to be respected because they tempt the old Adam in us, the old sinful nature in us, and the old sinful nature can suck up their temptations like a sponge sucks up dry water. For if Adam himself in perfection was fooled into unbelief and disobedience of the word of God by the devil, how will I, on my own, ever resist his temptations when I have the sin clinging to me that I have?
And you have to be careful, because they are everywhere. They're in our churches. The Matthew 13, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The enemy he sowed them is a devil. So yeah. Right in the word of God that's being presented to us, you have to be very careful that there's not heresy in that word we're hearing. And we're exhorted to watch out for the devil in sheep's clothing, who comes to you, but inwardly he's a ravening wolf. And so we don't think of that in terms of listening to false doctrine. We don't always, that's a nice guy over there. We don't view that person that's viewed as a ravening wolf, just even perverting the very word of God that we hear. They're not just out there outside of the church going, hey, little boy, come over here and do this. It's right in there in the church. It's everywhere.
Yeah, and that's a key thing as far as us pastors are concerned, to make sure that the word that we are preaching and teaching is what God's word says and comes from nowhere else, not our own opinions or our own interpretations. Peter warns of that in 2 Peter 1. But that the word of Christ is preached in its truth and purity, and the sacraments are rightly administered, and it's behooving upon pastors to make sure that they are bringing that word of Christ. That's what they were ordained to do. That's the oath that they took. On the other side of that, on the pew side, it is necessary for people to know the difference between truth and error, to spend the time in the Word of God so that you know what the Word of God clearly says, what we believe, teach, and confess about that as a Christian church. If you do not know the truth, you will never recognize error. It can all sound very good to you because people trust what their eyes can see. And what their eyes can see are not necessarily the things of God. So when you have a pastor standing up and teaching, be like the Bereans that Paul spoke about, that they checked out that which was being preached to them so that they could be certain that that preacher, St. Paul, was teaching the word of God as they had come to know it in God's word, the word of the prophets and the apostles. So also are people today. If they are to recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing, you will recognize him not by how he looks or the show he puts on or whether he's an eloquent orator. It will be known by what he preaches and teaches, by what he says.
By his fruit.
By his fruit. And the fruit is not good works. The fruit is what is preached and taught. It is the word of God, or it is nothing. You are listening to Classroom 1 here at KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. Yours truly, Pastor Kirk and Phil Fredericks, have been talking about angels and some of the things about them. We have looked at a little bit at the good angels, and we're spending some time looking at the evil angels. And we'll be continuing our discussion on the next edition of Classroom 1. We pray that all of you, our listeners, will spend plenty of time in the Word of God, less on a lot of entertainment and other things that are out there, but spend and focus your time on the things of God so that you are not led astray by the devil and his evil angels, but that the Lord's angels will have charge over you and keep you in all your ways, especially to guard you in your faith and ensure that the conditions of your faith are maintained with faithful, true, pure word preaching pastors and the blessed sacraments that Christ has given us, so that by faith you might believe and be saved.